Please give me your attention as I read Luke's account of the day of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them,
"Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of our Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and signs and wonders, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, to which we are all witnesses. For David says of him, "I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh shall abide in hope, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of gladness with thy presence." Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to place one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, for he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified."
Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them,
"Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself."
And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying,
"Be saved from this perverse generation."
So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls.
Welcome to our new sermon series called Devoted. I wanted you to feel some of what the people on the day of Pentecost felt when they heard Peter deliver that message. But the theme we're going to cover for the next 4 weeks is called Devoted. I kind of teased it last week when I asked you this question. How in the world did this ragtag team of ordinary people made up of mostly blue-collar workers, fishermen, tax collector, a political freedom fighter. How did these people who had no influence of their own turn the world upside down with the teaching of the gospel of Jesus? And I submit to you, it was because they were devoted. The word devoted as an adjective, it means to be zealous or ardent in attachment or loyalty or affection. We can look at it as a verb. It means to focus or concentrate our efforts on a particular pursuit, purpose, or cause. Some of the synonyms for the word devoted would be dedicated or faithful or steadfast. Some of the antonyms might be someone who's apathetic or indifferent. You know, who cares? But I think one of the things we see in the lives of those first disciples was the fact they were devoted. We've already talked last Sunday. They were devoted to the risen Son of God. They recognized Jesus as Messiah, and they recognized him not only as their Savior, but as their Lord. A synonym for the word Lord is Master. I have a friend who very often when he prays or when he refers to Jesus, he doesn't use the word Savior or Lord. He makes it very personal to this point, and he calls Jesus Master. What a fitting title. But not only were they devoted to Jesus, the risen Son of God, they were also devoted to this great commission their master gave to them, to go and make disciples of all nations and to baptize them and teach them not just to know what he said, but to obey it. And that's always the hard part, isn't it? But the reason I chose this word devoted is because the Holy Spirit chose this word to identify Jesus' followers. And I'd like to invite you to see this for yourself in Acts chapter 2. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 876. We'll be starting in verse 42, which will be the theme verse for our series, but we'll read through the end of the chapter in verse 47. And Luke records this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place. and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. See, devoted is the word that the Holy Spirit chose to describe those first believers. The apostles had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They were already devoted. But those 3,000 people that came to faith in Christ at the proclamation of the gospel, they became devoted to these things too. They became devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. And these four things are going to form an outline of the things that we're going to talk about. And today, we're going to talk about the apostles' teaching. But before we do, question for you. You know, we just read in Acts chapter 2 that there were people who had come to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. It was also known as the Festival of Weeks. It was 7 weeks and 1 day after the Passover. And this was enough time for there to be a harvest. And yet these people came from all over, these Jews that had gone out of Judea, they came back to celebrate Pentecost, and it says in verses 42 to 47 that they stayed. And here is my question. Why did those first believers, those first 3,000, why did they stay in Jerusalem instead of going home, back to their homeland? Did you ever wonder that? That's what caused the need for people to donate money, and they'd sell property so they could feed and house people. But why didn't those people go back to their homelands where they were from? And there's a very simple answer for that, but I don't know if you ever asked yourself the question. But here's the answer. It was the only place where they could continue to hear the apostles' teaching. All the apostles were there in Jerusalem. There were the original 11. Of course, Judas ended his own life at his own choice. They selected Matthias to replace him in Acts chapter 1. So you still had the 12 apostles, and they were all in Jerusalem. If these people went home, they couldn't hear the apostles' teaching anymore. It wasn't taught in their synagogues. So what is the apostles' teaching? And what does it mean to be devoted to it? I want to talk with you today about those things. Because if the earliest believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's a pretty good pattern for us to follow. Amen? Well, let's talk about what made the teaching distinctive. In the opening chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 21 and 22, we're told Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. Now, you remember that's on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. That's where a lot of the fishing took place. When the Sabbath came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. They noticed something different about Jesus' teaching. And Jesus passed these things on to his disciples. In John chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, John records this, "Then when Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach, the people were surprised when they heard him. They asked, 'How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained?' So Jesus told them, 'My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me.'" Even Jesus acknowledged his message was from God. In Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus, after he died, was buried, and he rose from the dead. He met his disciples in Galilee and gave them what we know as the Great Commission. He came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." So this teaching from Jesus was full of authority that came from God, and then Jesus himself gave this authority to continue to make disciples and to baptize and to teach to his followers. That's the mission of believers. And so on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles and other followers were filled with the Holy Spirit, This was an amazing thing, and it brought the whole people who were there to celebrate Pentecost out wondering, what's going on here? What is this? And you heard Peter's sermon, and 3,000 people responded and said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they were baptized, and they also received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going into the temple, and there was a man begging for alms. He was lame from birth, and he kept asking for alms. And finally, Peter and John said, look, we don't have silver or gold, but what we have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And immediately it says he began walking and leaping and praising God. It should have been a cause for great celebration, but not so with the Jewish religious leaders. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 13, when he was questioned by these religious leaders, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And you know, if these Jewish people who had been waiting on the Messiah came to Pentecost, heard this message, had gone home, they wouldn't hear this in the synagogue back home. That's why they stayed in Jerusalem, to hear more of the apostles' teaching. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that, look at this, they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph for all of us? David didn't know much, but he knew Jesus. Boy, I'd love to have that. But look what happened in chapter 5. The apostles continued to teach in the name of Jesus, and this made the religious leaders even more angry. So the captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. See, the people heard the word. They knew what was going on. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? Instead, check this out, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death, as if they weren't. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in a place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so all the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. So what is the apostles' teaching? Well, initially, the apostles' teaching was their preaching. And that's, again, why the people stayed in Jerusalem, because that was the only place you could hear their preaching until later when they began to spread out the message. But ultimately, the apostles' teaching became their writings. And their writings are basically what we have in our New Testament. You see, the New Testament is made up of different kinds of books. The Bible's a library. And the first category is the Gospels. And these are the writings of people who either, in the case of Matthew and John, actually walked with Jesus and heard him, or Mark, who was a disciple of Peter, wrote stuff down that Peter told him, or Luke wrote his gospel. He was probably one of the most educated. He was a doctor, and he investigated everything personally, and he wanted to verify all the facts, and he put his gospel out. We have one book of history in the New Testament, the book of Acts, from which we read. Acts is the short form of the book. Do you know what the long form is of the name? Acts of the Apostles. It's what they did. Then Paul became the most prolific writer of the gospel letters. And then there were other letters written by James and Peter and John and Jude. And Hebrews, the author isn't identified. but there's a group of other letters, and then most famously, a one book of prophecy, Revelation, which was written by the Apostle John. But all of these books are considered the apostles' teaching. So what does it mean to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? I think there's three important things. The first thing is to learn it. We're told by Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Sometimes we've been in church for many years, and sometimes we attend a Bible school class or maybe a small group where we do more intense study. Sometimes we do personal study on our own, or sometimes we're a part of groups like the Emmaus Walk that you two are a part of, and you have groups that are outside of your church but still focus on helping you learn Scripture. And so it's important for us, especially in this day when we have the Word of God, to be able to do it. But this writer of Hebrews gave us scathing accusation to people who had been Christ followers, and I want you to see it. I do want to warn you, it can step on your toes a little bit if you've been following Christ for very long. I mentioned to you a couple months ago, sometimes they say the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And this next verse is kind of afflicting. Check it out. In Hebrews 5:11 through chapter 6, verse 3, the writer says, there's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teachers. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what's right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms or laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Wow, that's kind of a stern slap in the face, isn't it? But it makes me think about, I may not know everything, but what am I doing with what I know? I think not only is it important to learn God's Word, I think the second thing that helps people know if we're devoted to the teaching of the Word is just not to learn it, but to live it. Put it into practice. James 1, 22 to 24 says this, again, quite bluntly, don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you looked like. That would be like if you got up one day, say your alarm didn't go off on time, and you realized, man, I'm running late. And you go into the bathroom, and you brush your teeth, and you look up in the mirror and see you've got bedhead. But you're trying to throw your clothes on and everything, and you're so busy getting the rest of you ready, you forget to go back and do your hair. Now, you go to work or you go out with your friends or whatever, and if you don't see a mirror, you forget you've got bedhead, right? But everybody else knows it, right? And that's what James is saying. If you listen to the word, if you learn it and don't live it, it's like glancing in a mirror and then forgetting what you look like when you walk away. We're also told in 1 John 2, 4-6, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. And that is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives like Jesus did. So not only should we learn it, and live it, the other way that we know if we're devoted to the apostles' teaching is to pass it on. You have to learn it, you got to live it, but then you got to pass it on. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in his second letter, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, you've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to what? Pass them on to others. And this is exactly why over this past year we have been encouraging what we've termed discipleship training. We started last summer and 10 of you had been through that. Some others came through in the fall. There are some other people as a result of our series on ordinary taken up the challenge and they've moved up to the next chair to get their discipleship training. But the idea is one person trains another and then we have two that are trained. And after that, those two go out and train two more. And those four go out and train four more. And this is how the training goes. This is what Paul said. Take the things I've taught you and entrust them to faithful people who will pass them on. That's how the kingdom of God grows. Now, Paul gave another bit of instruction to Timothy in his first letter, verses 4, 11 through 13. And I want you to see this because I got to tell you, before I read this, there was a lady who came to visit last week, and she came with her daughter, Heather, and a beautiful little girl, and her name was Lorraine. She had, you probably saw her, she had all the cute little braids and ribbons in her hair. But when I was talking to Heather's mom, she asked me a little bit about our service, and she asked about how our church was a little bit different, and I made a comment about the fact that the reason I read so much scripture in my sermons. And she said, and I liked that. It was great. Some people ask me, David, why don't you just talk to us? Why do you keep reading so much scripture? This is why. Check it out. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. That's why you keep hearing me talk about discipleship training. It's not a fad. It's not something I did last summer. This is the way we're going to grow the church family. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all the believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there. See, this church in Ephesus where Timothy was preaching was a church Paul planted. He went away to plant other churches. He's going to come back, and he says, until I get there, here's what I want you to focus on. Reading the scriptures to the church. Encouraging the believers. And teaching them. So if you wonder, David, why do you read so much scripture to us? Because the Bible says to. That's part of my responsibility. So I want you to think about these three things. What does it mean to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? It means you got to learn it, head knowledge. You got to live it. You got to put it in your heart so it changes the way you live. And then you need to pass it on to others so that they can do this too. And nothing has made my heart more glad than with that first group of people I took through discipleship training last summer when they start taking somebody else through it. Right now, we're just doing it within our church family. But the goal is, as new people come into our church family, instead of the preacher being a bottleneck that has to do this with everybody, we're going to have an army of men and women who know how to lead other people into this discipleship relationship with Jesus. So here's my question for you today. When people look at the way you live, to what do they think you are devoted? If the first mark of being a devoted disciple of Jesus is to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, do people see that in your life? Do they know what you stand for? Do they know what you believe? So my challenge for you today, pretty easy. I want to challenge you to take time this week to be still. I know there's a lot of distractions in our world today. There's a lot of choices of things we can do. But be still so you can devote some time to the reading of the apostles' teaching. You can read a chapter a day. Some of the letters that Paul and some of the others wrote are pretty short. You can even read through one of the letters in one sitting. Or you can meditate on a particular verse that you read as a devotional thought in the morning. But I want to encourage everyone to take time this week to show some kind of devotion to the apostles' teaching by reading in the New Testament. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much that Jesus came. We thank you that he invested his life in these disciples. And as painful as it was to think about and consider, we're also thankful that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom price for our sins. So we're thankful that he took our punishment in his death, and they did bury him, but we are so thankful that you didn't leave him in the tomb. As Peter said in his sermon, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay, because you raised him up to give us victory over death in the grave. But I pray, Father, as we try to be like those early disciples who were devoted to the apostles' teaching, I pray you'll help us develop and cultivate this love for your word, that you'll help us each day to eat from it and strengthen our spirit, to read it so we can learn it, but also to apply what we learned so we can live it. And Father, help us move to that next stage of discipleship where we can be trained and equipped to pass this message on to others. Help us, Lord, to be completely devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.